Good morning, everybody. It's great to live in Chicago when it snows because it doesn't stop us. Yeah, here we are. I was reading over the weekend, you know, all these posts from different churches, mostly in the east of us, that were canceling services, and I thought, not us. Yeah, so I could go on about that, but there's no time. So, tomorrow is the day that we honor Dr. Martin Luther King. You know, when I was growing up, you know, I'd see Dr. King on television, and I couldn't figure out what it was all about. It didn't really make sense to me. I grew up in this little town out in Montana, and we only had two kinds of people. Basically, white people who worked for the railroad and white people who were ranchers, the cowboys. That was it. Everybody was white. Everybody was pretty much the same. Except there was one non-white person in town, the Japanese doctor at the hospital. How in the world he got up to Montana? There's got to be a good story there. Anyway, small towns can't be picky about their doctors, so he was in. But basically, everybody was the same. And, no, you know, it's not like they sit you down and they say, okay, here's how you should think about other people. You just kind of absorb it from people's attitudes and conversations around. And kind of what I absorbed was that you really couldn't trust people who were not like us. And that you should be just a little suspicious of them and that they might be troublemakers. In fact, they might be communists. Which in the 60s was a big deal. But I also learned something else there, a lot more deliberately. Because, of course, my father was a pastor, and we went to church three times a week, whether it snowed or not. And it snowed a lot. But one of the things I learned was that following Jesus always came first over everything else. And so what happened was that little by little, Jesus undermined the sort of given attitudes of that small town about other people. Following Jesus, little by little, changed me and changed my attitudes and my values, and has continued to my whole life, actually. He never lets up. I don't know if you know that. Just about the time you think, okay, I got this all down, he opens another chapter in your life, and you realize, oh, there's still more to go. We're not done yet. We're not done. So he's continued to change me. And you know, the funny thing is, now, when I get into a setting where I like, it's all white people, I feel really uncomfortable. It's sort of like, something's wrong here. This doesn't feel right. And I have tremendous value, and even joy, in being with people who are not like me, and being with you. Jesus changed me. You know, I thought I knew what my life would be and what I would be like when I got older. But it's been one big surprise after another. I've ended up in a place I never could have imagined. Not just where I live and what I do, but who I know and how I think and what I value. Jesus changed me. Now, we're doing a series of messages about being intentionally all in as disciples of Jesus. And today I'd like to talk about the importance of being all in on being transformed by Jesus. What's our mission statement here at the Vineyard? Like, you hear it every week. What is it? Our mission is to introduce people to the life-changing power of God's mercy and truth. Did you catch that one like word right in the middle? Life-changing. So you might think you're here just to kind of have a little Jesus entertainment, but that's not why I'm here. I'm here to change your life. That's what we're after. We're trying to change you. Of course, we can't do it, but Jesus can. And so we're trying to get you and Jesus connected so he can change you. We expect that you, as followers of Jesus, will be changed. I remember one time we had an older gentleman who had been a leader at another very mainline church who came to us, spent a little time with us. And after a year or so, I said, well, now that you've been around, gotten to know us, what's the biggest difference between the Vineyard and the church you used to go to? And I thought he'd say something about, well, the music's a lot different, you know, rock and roll instead of pipe organs. But he says, you know what the biggest difference is? The biggest difference is you guys actually expect people to change. That was the biggest difference. So we are all about being changed by Jesus. Everybody's welcome here. It's come as you are, and we'll be your friend. Radical welcome. Come in the front door. As long as you can, like, not endanger anybody, you are welcome here. But you do need to understand that the game we're playing here is life change. That we are all submitting our lives to Jesus so he can change us. So that's what you have to understand. Radical welcome, but it's welcome into the arena where our lives are being changed. And that's the part we sometimes forget. We forget that it doesn't stop with the welcome. That's just the beginning. We are in the business of being changed. Now, the first thing you need to understand is God intends for us to become like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18, one of many scriptures along this line, as all of us reflect the Lord's glory with faces that are not covered with veils, we are being changed into his image with ever-increasing glory, and this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Okay, as we look at Jesus, as we follow him, as we focus on him, we are being changed to be like him. When we give our lives to Jesus, we begin a new life with him, and soon his Spirit begins to work in us to change us to be like him. It's part of God's plan. His goal for your life is that you will become more like Jesus. Now, most of us have a role model or a hero that we would like to be like. You know, there's somebody in the back of your mind, oh, I'd like to be like so-and-so. Who's yours? Heaven, have you considered that maybe Jesus would like to be your primary role model so that you're saying, I'd like to be like Jesus? Now, the second thing is this. You actually can't follow Jesus without changing. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, the prophet is predicting the coming of Jesus. And this is what he says. I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way ahead of me. And then the Lord you are looking for will suddenly come into his temple. And the messenger of the promise will come. He is the one you want, says the Lord of armies. But who will be able to endure the day he comes? Who will be able to survive on the day he appears? He's like a purifying fire and a cleansing soap. One day, God is going to send his Messiah, the one for whom the world aches. But when he comes, everything's going to change. And he's going to be like a purifying fire and a cleansing soap. He's here to clean things up. So when he comes into your life, he's there to clean things up. And he's seeking out whatever isn't right, and he's going after that. Fortunately, not all at once. He is wise. He knows how much we can take. So it's not like we get dump trucked the whole thing up front. Sometimes, you know, you think you're getting close. But it's actually your whole life. He just kind of keeps at it as you're able to do it, more and more cleaning up what's wrong. And that's how it's worked in my life. I have a relationship with Jesus, but we are often not on the same page. You know how that goes? God and I are often not on the same page about all kinds of things. We have disagreements. We have disagreements about what he's doing or not doing and what I'm doing or not doing. And one of us is not changing. Yeah? One of us is not changing. So guess who's going to do the changing? Me. We have these arguments. It always ends up the same way. Somebody's going to change. But we just, I don't know. I haven't found a good way to like not go through the process. We have to still have the argument, and then I change. Sometimes it's an easy, happy change. But sometimes, not so easy. Sometimes I'm going into it struggling and complaining and arguing the whole way. Like, what are you doing? Do you know what you're doing? You're not treating me right. I don't like this. I love that. Mitch says, what do I have to do? That's his line with God. But you know, in the end, he wins. And I change. And you know, every time I find out then how much better his way is than mine. It always ends up better. You know, if you say you're following Jesus, but you never feel challenged to change your behavior or your perspective or your beliefs, like you're following Jesus, but like you never have that struggle, then you're probably just following your own made-up Jesus and not the real one. You're just following a made-up one that looks like you. Or maybe it's just that you're deceiving yourselves. You're not really following Jesus at all. You're just following yourself or whatever seems to be the prevailing opinion of other people. Because if you're with the real Jesus, there's going to be change involved. You're not already like him. And you can't follow Jesus in truth without changing. And he's going to keep at you like that purifying fire until you start to get more in line. So if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to get changed. Now, here's the third thing. We're called actually to be intentional about our transformation. It's not just something that happens to us, but it's actually something that we are meant to be intentional about participating in and helping happen. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, the apostle writes, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you're serious about worship, then the sacrifice you should make is the sacrifice of giving your body and your mind over to God to be transformed. Here I am, God. Change me. That's what pleases God. He's not just looking for your words. If you come in here and say, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, but don't get too close, no changing, no mucking around in my life, well, that's not what he's looking for. That's not true worship. What he really wants is your transformation. He has a destiny for you, for which you were made. But you can't get there without transformation. And he's not talking about just a few tweaks, you know, or a few New Year's resolutions that you work out. No, the word he uses here is the word we use for when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. That's a pretty radical change. The way you think has to change. The way your attitudes are have to change. The way you relate to other people has to change. The way you behave has to change. But you have to play a part. You have to cooperate. You have to actually, like, put your body down. Make that commitment. Okay, I'm willing to be a part of this. I'm willing to have this happen. You have to be intentional about it. So how can we be intentional about transformation? And I want to give you three things. How we can be intentional about transformation. First of all, intentionally apply Bible teachings to your own life, thinking, and attitudes. This is where it started for me. It started with the Bible. The Bible, actually, all of it represents the teaching of Jesus. Some of it directly from his mouth, and some of it his words through his authorized messengers, which are called prophets and apostles. But all of it is his. And you have to apply it to your life. And let me tell you, what's in there is not written for your entertainment. It's written to change how you live. You know, years ago, one day, this woman came up to me, and she kind of says, I need to talk to you, okay? And she says, I've been watching you. And she says, you treat the Bible like a cookbook. And she stomped off. And I thought about it. I thought, was that an insult or a compliment? I finally decided that's actually a compliment. Because, you know, when you read a cookbook, what do you get? Recipes. And if the recipe says add 4 eggs, you don't spend a lot of time on, well, why does it say 4 instead of 2? And, you know, what are the properties of eggs that, you know, make this happen? And, you know, you don't go off and do a big study of eggs. No, you just take the 4 eggs and put them in. You just do it. Well, that's kind of what happened to me. As I got to reading the Bible and getting to know it better, I discovered that God's big plan is to take all the peoples from all the tribes and nations and languages of the world and make them one new holy nation and family devoted to God. So much for being suspicious of people not like me. Like, those two things don't fit together. In the end, they're all there worshiping together. That's where we end, together. So this whole deal of, like, stay apart, stick with your own, that's not God's plan. That's not what he's doing. I discovered that my destiny is to be with people not like me as we all together become more like Jesus. So the Bible put me there. And then I discovered in the Bible, reading it, that there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses about our duty to care for and defend the poor, and judgment on those who oppress the poor, etc., etc. You know, to this day, if I just start reading verses about what the Bible says about the poor, it's pretty much guaranteed somebody's going to say, you're a communist. And my response is, if I'm a communist, so is Jesus, and maybe you should be too. I don't actually think he's a communist, and I don't think I'm a communist, but we love the poor. And you know what? That meant I had to change my attitudes about the poor. God loves them and has compassion on them. How can I do less? Again and again, the Bible confronted my attitudes and my perspectives. And here's the thing. I have a commitment. I have a commitment that I'm going to try to let that book shape me and change me. And I'm going to try to put it into practice like a recipe in a cookbook. And it's changed me for the better. Second way that we change is by intentionally let the Holy Spirit change our lives, our thinking, and our attitudes. The Holy Spirit is God's greatest agent of change. He's the one that changes our hearts as well as our minds. And when he begins to work in our life and power, he's going to be like that refiner's fire and that cleansing soap. And it is wonderful. When our church first encountered the Vineyard Movement of Churches, we experienced also an unusual presence of the Holy Spirit in a very pronounced way. At every meeting, at every small group, people were being literally overwhelmed by the power and love of the Holy Spirit. And that happens still today, once in a while, but then it was like constant, like every week, every meeting. And when people were overwhelmed, they would be shaking or crying or crumpling on the floor or different kind of outward things as they're overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit's power. But then they started doing something surprising. They started repenting of their sins out loud in front of everybody, like they didn't care who was there. I mean, people confess things I had never heard confessed even in the privacy of the pastor's study. Some people confess things that some people had to look up in the dictionary. They repented, I'm telling you. And that included me. First thing that happened was, after the Spirit touched my life, he began to point out to me a bunch of past broken relationships in which I had some responsibility. And I wrote a whole bunch of letters because, of course, it was before email or any of that. So it was all letters. I wrote a lot of letters to people to apologize and make amends. And then there came the meeting where the leaders of the church were meeting and the Lord spoke very powerfully and said, "You have to give the church back to me." Now that was a big problem for me because I started this church for me. Yeah. I started this church so I could have a church to go to because I didn't want to get dressed up anymore going to church, and I wanted to have guitars in worship, which now everybody does, but back then that was really radical. And I wanted to have a church that was relational with small groups. Small groups have always been important to us. So I started this church, but it was so I could have a church to go to. So I was good the first Sunday. Then everybody else came. So it was great. Okay, fine. Other people want the same thing. That's fine. But then he says, "Now I want you to give the church back to me." And they're sort of like, "Well, if I give the church back to him, he's probably going to change it. And if he changes it, what if I don't like it?" But I could not for the life of me figure out how to say, "Jesus, I'm keeping your church for myself." It was another one of those places where he and I weren't on the same page. So I finally, through gritted teeth, said, "Okay, I'm giving the church back to you." And then kind of waited to see what was going to happen. Well, all kinds of things started changing. All of it good. It was a way better church after he got done with it. And it really was. But one of the things along the way was, it wasn't long. One day he says, "You know what? Part of the problem is you are suspicious of all the women in this church and the Holy Spirit working in the women. And you're going to have to change your attitude about the women if we're going to keep going on the same page." That had to change. That was a pretty fundamental thing that put us on a completely different path about how everybody really does get to play. Everybody gets to participate, men and women both. And the Spirit changed me. Changed my attitudes, changed my perspectives. You know, a few years ago, I was invited to speak out at Wheaton College at this graduate class on church planting or leadership or something. And I get there, and there was a guy who'd been speaking just before me, and I met him. And it turned out that he was a guy who in the past had been a very well-known, somewhat vocal critic of the Vineyard. And he had written all these negative articles about us, sent them all over the country. And he wanted to meet. And I said, okay, let's meet. Because there was just something about when he asked to meet with me, there was a softness in him that I thought, that only comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. God's been working in here. There's some story, and I got to hear what the story is. Well, sure enough, there was a story. We got together, and he told me how bit by bit he became more and more unhappy with the judgmental circle of leaders he'd been a part of. And then one Sunday in his Presbyterian church, now, the Presbyterians are good people, but they love order. You know, they're known for orderliness. They like logic and order, and they follow the pattern, and they do that, and they, you know, it's all there. It's not a lot of spontaneity, and certainly not much expression of emotion, not what they're known for, but this is what happened. So he's in his Presbyterian church, and they get to the part of the service, which they did every week, where they say the Apostles' Creed, which is the statement of faith that we use in our baptisms. And he gets to the part where it says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and the Holy Spirit says to him, do you? Do you? And then kind of in a flash just showed him all the parts of the church he hadn't been loving. And he went to pieces there and then, in the middle of the service at his Presbyterian church, sobbing uncontrollably. Completely undone. I mean, like a 50-something-year-old man, out of the blue, who's never done anything like this, sobbing in his Presbyterian church uncontrollably, so loudly, his wife had to lead him out of the church and drive him home because he couldn't stop. And now he's a champion of loving the whole church, and he's my friend. And it's a wonderful thing. I'm telling you, folks, when the Holy Spirit comes, you get changed. You get changed. And why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you want to have him making you a better person? So invite the Holy Spirit into your life and give your life back to him. I had to give the church back to him, but he wants your life back. All right, one last thing, number three. Third way you get changed, by relating to people who are not like you. Yeah, it's through relationship with other believers, and especially through those who are not like us, that we are changed. Remember, I grew up not really understanding Dr. King's message and what it was all about. Well, as the Bible and the Holy Spirit started working on my attitudes, then God brought along some people not like me. And for the first time in my life, I really listened. I heard their stories, good and bad. I heard their hearts. I was amazed at how they hung on to love so often in the face of mistreatment. I learned about things I'd never heard of before. Some of the things that have gone on in this country, we never heard of out in Montana. And most white people never knew, because it's all hidden. It's under the surface. And I found out about that stuff, which got me reading a lot of history of our country, including a history of Dr. King and his movement. And then I understood. And again, I was changed. You changed me. You changed me. Or God did it through you. And it's together that we are best changed to be more like Jesus. So, you know what? Make the effort. Take that first step into relationship with people not like you. Sign up for a small group. It only takes like 30 seconds. Walk out there and sign up. Invite somebody over for lunch or coffee. That's even more fun because you get to eat or drink. Better than signing up. Listen to their story, because if you do, your life will be richer and you'll change for the better. You'll be transformed. That's what we're here for. That's why we come together, so we can interact with each other and be transformed into the people that God wants us to be. You know, everyone I've ever met who's experienced this process of transformation has described it as a journey filled with unexpected, unbelievable joy. It's joy to be transformed by Jesus. None of them would want to go back. Sure, we have our struggles, but would we go back? Never in a million years. Never. But you have to say yes. You got to say yes up front. You have to give your life back to God and say, change me. So why not start today? All right, let's pray for a second. Lord God, right now, would you speak in our hearts and open us up? Let us give our lives back to you. Let us get intentional about the three pillars of change. And may you do a wonderful work in us. We're not done yet. We still need it. We still need help. We still need to be changed. So we invite that change, Lord. Would you come and make us who you want us to be, who you made us to be. Amen.